Amen. Well, I hope everybody's doing good today. We've had a great worship service already. It's great to be back with Gwinnett today. The five Colliers spent this past week on vacation in Orlando. We worshiped last week with the Southwest region of the Orlando Church. And lo and behold, Tyler and Myrna Cervetti were also there. So I guess Gwinnett is everywhere. Ouch. Do we have any Harry Potter fans in the house? They're all over here. Okay, there's a couple over there. Okay. Well, while in Orlando, we visited the Village of Hogsmeade. Some of y'all don't know what that is. We visited the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. And we visited Diagon Alley in London, England. We met a woman there. She said she moved to Orlando, but she commuted to London every day to work there. It was great fun, and I brought back a souvenir. So, does anybody know, y'all have already said one, but does anybody know which one this is? Okay. Yes, the Harry Potter had it briefly at the end, but it mostly belonged to Albus Dumbledore, and it was made out of the wood of an elder tree, and so it was known as the Elder Wand. This has nothing to do with the lesson today. But I thought it would always be cool to have an elder wand, and now I have one. I could test it on you, Peter, and we could see if you like. Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians. In my personal Bible study, I just finished a several-month journey through the book of 2 Corinthians. And so I thought I would share with you this morning some of the things that I've learned. The title of my message, interestingly, was also mentioned in Glenn's message this morning and even in Russ's communion. The title of my message this morning is Trouble Come My Way. We're going to talk a little bit about how Paul dealt with troubles in the letter of 2 Corinthians. I have 3 points. They all begin with C, just like Collier. My first point is comfort. My second point is cleansing. And my third point is confidence. Amen? First, we will start with comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Okay, does anyone here today have any troubles? Okay, more than the Harry Potter fans, I think, perhaps. Certainly more broadly distributed. Well, if you don't have any troubles today, just give it some time. And sooner or later, you will have troubles in your life. Paul makes a list of troubles in 2 Corinthians. He actually does it twice, 2 different places in the letter. He makes a list of the troubles that he had experienced in his life. We're not going to read them today, but you could write them down if you want and go look at the list. They are frightening. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. Chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, Paul had a very extensive and scary list of troubles that he experienced. And I thought we would talk about troubles for just a minute. Glenn talked about them some this morning. I thought we would talk about troubles for just a few minutes, the kind of troubles we face in our lives. Now, I've not faced anything like Paul. I couldn't make up a list like his, but I could make up a list of my troubles. And I'm sure many of us could make a list of the troubles we've experienced in our life, just like Paul did. And you might say, Steve, no, not you. You don't have any troubles. I have a wonderful wife. I have wonderful kids. We just enjoyed a great vacation. I have a great job, and it's true, I might not have as many troubles in my life right now as you do, or as many troubles as my life as I've had in the past, but I have experienced trouble in my life, especially in the past, and many of us have. Many of us have in the past or in the present, or we certainly will in the future. Sometimes trouble involves family issues. Can anybody relate to that? Yes, you don't have to raise your hand on all these, but especially teens looking over at their parents, they don't have to do that. I know what family turmoil is like. My parents divorced when I was 13. Those were tough times on me and even tougher on my brother, my younger brother. As a young man, I had to dial 911 two different times because of medical emergencies, serious medical emergencies in my family. And many of us have similar stories. We could tell stories about things that have happened in our family life in the past or in the present that are difficult and challenging to deal with. How about financial struggles? Can anybody relate to financial struggles? Yeah, we can relate to that. My parents divorced, and so my mom was a single mom raising my brother and I, and we had tough times financially. She had periods of unemployment. Those 911 calls and other things led to many doctor bills. I had to take out student loans to get through school. We had financial difficulties, financial struggles. And I know many of us here have experienced that. We've experienced unemployment. We've experienced bills. We have student loans. We are incurring student loans right now as we go through school. I mean, we have experienced these kind of things. We know what that's like. Those are troubles. Can anybody relate to chronic illnesses in yourself or your family? You know, I have chronic illnesses. Not terribly serious ones, but I have a whole list. They all end in itis. Iritis, colitis, pericarditis, ankylosing spondylitis. How about that? You name it, itis. I have it. I've been in the hospital a couple of times. So again, I know several people in here who have much worse chronic illnesses than I have. But again, I can relate in a small way to that. I can relate to that. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh, many of us have those things in our lives or in our loved ones, and they're challenging to deal with. Amen? I think the most difficult trouble in my life has been serving as an elder. I actually wish I had one of these that worked, and I could use it to help people and solve complicated problems and things like that. But being an elder has been very difficult. Paul talked about, the anxiety he felt for all the churches that he led. And it feels that way as an elder. The decisions we have to make, the conflicts we sometimes have as we try to help people, it's very difficult. Being an elder has been very hard, maybe the hardest thing I have ever done. I think many of us can relate to losing loved ones. Maybe the hardest thing we face in life is losing loved ones. My father died of cancer at the age of 57. I'm 57 right now. So he died when he was my age. Barb's mother also died of cancer. My younger brother died tragically in 2012. He was only 51. Barb's stepmother also died of cancer more recently. And many of us here have other similar stories of tragedies and deaths of our loved ones. And those are difficult times. Look down in verse 8. Glenn read this verse this morning. Paul, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the troubles or hardships or afflictions that he suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Paul was overwhelmed. He was burdened. He's describing symptoms of depression here. That's how he felt when he was in Ephesus. He was overwhelmed by the things that happened there. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you're feeling that way now. I can certainly relate to this. I have felt this way in my life. Not this past week in Orlando, that was fun. But I have felt this way in my life at different times, with different pressures, different things, different troubles in my life. And I know many of us can relate. Many of us have experienced this and felt like Paul is describing right there. And what's the solution? The solution is what I read before. Let's read it again. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. In all our troubles, God comforts us. The Father of compassion, He has compassion on us. He helps us. I don't know exactly what troubles you have faced, but God can comfort you. Whatever it might be, God can comfort you. You may feel overwhelmed, like Paul did. You may feel burdened. You may feel despairing of life itself, as Paul described. But God can comfort you. God comforted me in times like that in my life. He comforted Paul in times like that in his life. And He can comfort you. Turn to Him. Pray to Him. Get comfort from His Word. He can comfort us in all of our troubles. Amen?
Amen.
My first point, comfort. God comforts us in our troubles. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. My second point is cleansing. Comfort and now cleansing. Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Paul here talks about cleansing ourselves. Like we were just talking about, some troubles come from the outside. You know, life just happens to us. But some troubles are self-inflicted. You know, some troubles are because of decisions we make, things we do, how we behave, how we think and feel and act towards other people. And Paul says to cleanse ourselves from these things, or purify ourselves from everything that contaminates our body, our spirit, whatever we might do that brings us trouble, that's wrong, that's outside of God's will. Purify ourselves. And what should we cleanse ourselves from? Well, Paul tells us that too. Let's turn over to chapter 12. This is church, right? And we can talk about sin in here, right? There are places out there where they don't want you to talk about sin, but in here we can do it, okay? It's in the Bible. And in chapter 12, Paul makes a list of sins. We're familiar with lists of sins. There are several places in the Bible. But let's read this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, that you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Well, these are the things that Paul wants us, urges us, to cleanse ourselves from, to purify ourselves from. These are the sins, or many of the sins that can dog us. And you notice Paul is not talking about unbelievers. He's not talking about pagans or godless people who need to repent and come to God. He's talking about the church. He's talking about sin that he fears is in the church, and they need to cleanse themselves from it. And we have to be on guard against that. We can't be naive. Brothers and sisters, there are real problems we face too here in our church. We are sinners as well. I'm a sinner, you're sinners, so we have sin too. Just like Paul lists here. They're real. Quarreling, anger, factions, slander, gossip, disorder. You know, these are things that we have experienced here in Gwinnett. That we sometimes have in our families, in our relationships with each other, and how we feel. These things happen in our church. And we have to cleanse ourselves of these things. Amen. Disciples of Jesus shouldn't live like this. Shouldn't be characteristic of their lives. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to be free of these things. And love each other, like Glenn talked about. Forgive each other. That needs to be characteristic of our lives. That we give each other mercy. That we give each other the benefit of the doubt. That we are full of honesty and integrity and building each other up. You know, the opposite of all these things is what we need to be as disciples of Jesus. Amen? Paul also lists impurity, sexual sin, debauchery. You know, in the past year here in ACOC Gwinnett, disciples of Jesus have engaged in these sins as well. Perhaps not as common as the other list, but we've had this happen in our church too. And we can't be naive. We can't think, oh, this doesn't happen in church. And some of the people that have done that have repented, but some have not. And we've got to be aware of that. We've got to be on our guard. We've got to be keeping watch, like Russ said, for each other and helping each other when these temptations come. Helping each other when we see someone drifting in that direction. You know, calling them back, urging them back, reminding them of Jesus, reminding them of the grace that we have and the salvation that we have and the good things that we have. We need to be helping each other and watching out for each other and not just, you know, we've got to be in each other's lives. Be our brother's keepers and our sister's keepers. Because these sins are real. These temptations are real. You know, our society considers sexual immorality to be okay. Any kind of sexual immorality just about is okay, according to society. And there's a lot of pressure. People have a lot of pressure to do it, especially among campus, teens, singles. There's a lot of pressure to go ahead and do sexual immorality or to make it part of romantic relationships that we want to have. And we've got to be on our guard against that. That's not a good road to go down. That's not a good price to pay so you can have a romantic relationship. We need to do it God's way. We need to purify ourselves, cleanse ourselves, and remain cleansed, remain clean, remain pure. And then God can bless our lives, give us what we need, doing it His way, not the way of the world. Amen? You know, pornography was a big sin for me before I became a disciple. We didn't have the internet way back then. We saw dinosaurs at Jurassic Park, not quite far that back. But we didn't have the internet, but I worked in a place where I had free access to magazine pornography. And I used that access. It was very addictive. Now, I have not voluntarily looked at pornography since I was baptized into Christ. Sometimes accidentally it pops up here or there, but I have not voluntarily looked at it since then, but it remains in my mind. Okay, things I read 30 years ago, I can recall. and then I can spin new versions of the same thing. And it's very addictive. It remains very addictive for me. It's like a drug or alcohol addiction. I have to be on my guard all the time against that temptation. Not watch TV, certain TV shows or movies. Not let certain magazines come into my house. Even relatively innocent magazines like Sports Illustrated, they can't come into my house. If certain commercials, we'd be watching Jeopardy and certain commercials will come on TV and we got to change the channel and look away because of that. And I, like an alcoholic, I count days. I count days since my last pornographic thought. I don't look at it anymore, but it still pops into my mind and I will indulge in it from time to time. I have to be on my guard, so I count days. I got up to 90 days earlier this year, and that was good, but then I slipped and had to start counting again. So today is day 26. Hello, my name is Steve. I've been clean for 26 days. And I don't mean to make fun of anyone, but that's what we have to do with sin, okay? That's what we have to do with sin. Take it very seriously. Cleanse ourselves from it. Turn to chapter 3. Everything's in 2 Corinthians today. I know sometimes we can feel discouraged about our battle with sin. We can feel like I'm just never going to win. I'm never going to defeat it. It's going to keep dogging me. I'm never going to be cleansed of it. I'm falling again and again. We can feel that way. I feel that way sometimes. I've certainly felt that way many times in the past. But God gives us hope. Let's read chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other translations, it says ever-increasing glory here. Other translations say one degree of glory to the next. One degree of glory to the next. We have freedom to grow. Freedom to be transformed. Freedom to cleanse ourselves. Freedom to become more like Jesus. To be transformed into His likeness, into His image. That's what we have if we are baptized disciples of Jesus and we've received the Holy Spirit. We have that power from God, that help from God, and He helps us. It's like if you notice here to me something very encouraging, like a 12-step program, it's one step at a time. It's one degree of glory to the next. It's not you go from being a wretched sinner to being a perfectly holy saint. It's not all at once like that. It's a step at a time. It's one degree of glory to the next. You make progress. You become more like Jesus over time. It doesn't happen all at once. If you're young, you've only been a disciple a short period of time. It takes time. It takes time. If you've been a disciple a long, long time, it still takes time to make that next step, to continue to make progress. I've seen God make a lot of progress in my life. Help me overcome sin and make progress and become more like Jesus. I have seen that happen. He has transformed me one degree of glory to the next. Now, do I have more degrees to go? No, I'm done. Yes, I have more degrees to go. Those of you who know me know I have many more degrees to go to become like Jesus. But I am not stuck. You are not stuck. You are not trapped. It may feel like it. It may have been a struggle for a while, but you are not stuck. God has given you freedom. The Holy Spirit gives us freedom to be transformed, to go from one degree of glory to the next. And we can have hope. We can claim that promise that we can cleanse ourselves with God's help and become more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's very encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me that I don't have to be completely holy all at once, that I can do it one step at a time, and that God helps me. That's encouraging. I hope it's encouraging to you. The big mistake would be to give up. The big mistake would be to quit, to stop fighting, to say, I can't do it anymore. That would be the mistake. As long as we don't make that mistake and we continue to try, God's grace is there for us. God's grace covers all the shortcomings that we have, all the other times we've fallen. God's grace is there for that. And then His Spirit is there to help us get back up and take that next step and take that next step and see. If you look back over time, you can see the progress. You know, I used to look at pornography. I haven't done that in 30-something years. I can see the progress that God has made in my life. And in other areas of life, in my sin too, I can see progress. You know, if we're always looking at where we fall short, we'll get discouraged. But look sometimes at the progress you've made, at the degrees of glory that God has already brought you. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go back to chapter 7, back to verse 1. Why do we cleanse ourselves? What inspires us to do it? Chapter 7, verse 1, again it says, Since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. What promises, Paul, are you talking about? Well, that back up to verse 18 of chapter 6. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a great promise, that God wants to be our father. Now, He's a father in a generic sense to all of us, but He's talking about in a special way here. He wants to be our father, and He wants us to be His sons and daughters. He wants to walk with us, to be with us. If you go back to verse 16, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's a great promise. God wants to walk with us, for He's our God. Just like He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, He wants to walk with us and be our God, and we will be His people. These are great promises. These are why we will cleanse ourselves. A reason never to give up. A reason to always keep fighting sin. You know, you think about when some of the... Paul is quoting the Old Testament here. He's quoting Old Testament promises. But when does this come true? Verse 16. When does verse 16 come true? Well, we read it just a couple of weeks ago. Revelation 21:3 reads the exact same way. That God will come down, walk with us, He will be our God, and we will be His sons and daughters. So it's what's going to happen when New Jerusalem comes down and we are in heaven with God. That's when it's ultimately fulfilled. We have a taste of it now. The Spirit is with us. God walks with us now. But that's when it will ultimately be fulfilled, that we will be with Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Comfort, cleansing. My last point is confidence. Because of all these things, we can have confidence in Christ. We can live confident lives in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say. Confident, Paul talks about. He emphasizes. We are confident. We walk by faith. Again, like Glenn was talking about this morning, we walk by faith, not by sight. No, we walk by faith in God, not by sight. We don't look at our troubles, right? We don't look at our troubles. Oh, no. We walk by faith. God is going to comfort us from our troubles. We don't look at our sin and our defeats and our shortcomings. Oh, no. No. We cleanse ourselves, and we have God's help, God's Spirit, to help us do that. And we look at the progress He's making in our lives. We walk by faith, by what God, and looking at what God is doing, not by sight. The world looks at sight. You know, how much money do you have? What, you know, how good do you look? How much success do you have in life? The world looks at sight, but we look at faith. We look at the things God is doing in our lives. Amen. And verse 6 begins with a therefore. Therefore, he's saying we are confident because of the things he just wrote before that. So we back up. What is he talking about? Why are we confident? What is the basis for our confidence? Back up in chapter 4 all the way to verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. What makes us confident? The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that we have the promise of the same resurrection. That's what makes us confident. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. And we know that we will too. If we die, after, if Jesus doesn't come back before and we die, we're going to be, if we're disciples of Jesus, raised from the dead to live with Him. Paul emphasizes that. He says it again in chapter 5 and verse 1, that we have an eternal house, or eternal home in heaven. He says it again in verse 4, where he says, the mortal will be swallowed up by life. The resurrection is all through this passage when he leads up to talking about confidence. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what our faith is anchored on, what makes it all true, what makes the Bible true, what makes the promises of God true. The beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That's where all the promises of God hinge, that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? And that's what makes us confident. There's nothing to fear. There's no one to fear. Because we know that Jesus rose from the dead, and we will too. Amen? Amen. Amen. As we close out, let's look at my favorite verse from 2 Corinthians. And it's right here, chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. If English Standard Version says, beyond all comparison. The glory that we look forward to far outweighs the troubles that we experience in this life. There's no comparison. There's no comparison at all. If you were to weigh them, it's like, whoa! There's no comparison between the troubles we face in this life and the glory that we will experience when we are with God. Amen. You know, how much do we think about eternal life? How much do we think about being raised and living with God forever? How much do we think about glory? Just the glory that we will experience and participate in when we are there with God. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. You know, Paul had a lot more troubles than I've ever experienced. Paul probably had more troubles than anybody in here has ever experienced. You can go read the list and see. But he says they're light and momentary. They're just light and momentary compared to the eternal glory. If Paul could feel that way about his troubles, I can certainly feel that way about my troubles. They're just light and momentary. There's no comparison. Glory far outweighs them all. You know, 1 Peter 1 says that our faith will result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus is revealed. Our faith brings glory to God. You know, when we are there, we will be part of the glory. We will be examples of God's goodness and love and mercy that He will show off for His glory. You know, it will be glory due God for taking wretched sinners and turning them into perfect, holy saints, which then we will be. The process of transformation will be completed, and we will be there, part of the glory. We will be part of the glory and just enjoy that forever and ever and ever. Amen. You know, it says in the Bible that God's own hand will wipe away all of our tears. You know, whatever the anxious, anxiety, depression, negative feelings we feel about our troubles now, God's going to wipe that all away. In Isaiah, it says we won't even recall this life or the troubles of this life. We won't even remember it. It'll all be washed away by everlasting joy, praise, honor, and glory to God. I don't know everyone's troubles in the room today. Some of us here, like Paul in chapter 1, may be feeling overwhelmed by your troubles. But God comforted Paul, and I know He can comfort you. Some of us may feel discouraged by sin, but we can cleanse ourselves. The Spirit gives us freedom and transformation, and we can make progress and have victory over sin. Finally, we can be confident, as Paul said, confident, I say. Confident to speak to others, because Jesus rose from the dead, and so are we. So will we. Our light and momentary troubles are nothing compared to the glory that we have in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for everything that You give to us. I thank You for how You've spoken through these men, how You've taught us more about faith, the kind of faith that we need to have, just that mustard seed, and how You will help us grow from there. Father, I thank You for Steve's message, and it just fills me with gratitude, his different points about comfort, cleansing, and confidence, how you have so much compassion and you have so much mercy, and how you give those things to us so that we might be helped in cleansing ourselves. You give us your resurrection gives us confidence to gain those victories, to just continually become like You each day. And I thank You for everything that You give to us. I'm just filled with gratitude for the encouragement through these messages. And I just pray that everyone else is encouraged as well, that we might take this encouragement and give it out to others, and to help it, to let it help us build our character, to just cleanse ourselves. And I thank You for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.